If you have your Bible, turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 as we go through the book of Matthew, chapter by chapter, verse by verse. If you were with us last week in chapter 15, we saw the gospel. We saw a lady, a Gentile woman, coming to Jesus. And she approaches him by what she saw, listen, other people do. She saw other people call him the Son of David, the Son of God. She, being a Gentile outside of God's covenant, had no other resources to turn to other than what she saw someone else do. Now, we can't condemn her for that because she had no other resources, and certainly God blesses her as well. But we need to be careful because we do have the resources that she did not have. We have the Word of God right before us. And so we don't have to watch someone on TV say this is what the Bible says. We can read it ourselves. And one of the blessings of the Calvary Chapel Ministries is we go chapter by chapter, verse by verse. You're reading it right along with me. The group called the Bereans, after Paul spoke, went back and read the scriptures, the Old Testament, of what he was teaching to see if he was telling the truth. But we're lazy today. We live in a microwave world where we need everything right away and we don't spend time to research. And if that guy said it, that's okay. Matter of fact, look how big the ministry is. God's got to be doing something there, right? Well, the Nation of Islam has tens of thousands of people following that. Does that mean the Lord is in that? Of course, certainly not, right? So we have, outside of the animal kingdom, the ability to understand, to comprehend, to read, and make decisions. God has created us very special, and he's given us his truth. Paul will speak about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. And we as believers, because listen, we have a special calling from God. Each one who believes is for you now to go and make disciples and teach them everything that he's taught us. Well, how do we know what he's taught us if we haven't gone into the text, if we haven't studied the scriptures on our own? And so I want to thank the Lord because we take advantage. When I first started teaching and preaching from the pulpit, I assumed that everyone sitting in the pews, especially from other churches, understood what we were talking about. And they didn't because they're not being taught the Word of God. And so it's important for us to know and understand. I saw a documentary, I mentioned it a few weeks ago, about Jim Jones, and I couldn't believe how people could be so ignorant to follow Jim Jones, and yet they did. He started off meeting their immediate needs. He spoke about social justice to this impoverished neighborhood and organizations, and they began to follow him, and then he began to deceive them. I told the story where they drugged this woman. And while she was unconscious from the drugs, they wrapped her leg in a cast. And when she woke up, they told her, you were in a bad car accident, you broke your leg. So that next service, they wheeled her in, and they cut off the cast, and she stood up and walked. And everybody's like, wow, this is the one. And then he started saying that he was God. He started saying that he's the Father. And they began to call him the Father. And they began to lift him up. And you'd have to sit back and think, like, how could they do this? They gave everything. They moved out of the country to this place and then followed him right into the gates of hell through suicide. And you'd have to ask yourself, how could this be? And yet it happens in our lifetime, in our time, that people who don't know the truth, who are searching for something, will fall for anything. And so it's important for us to know doctrine. What did it say and why did it say it? Who's it talking about? Who's it talking to? Not everything in here specifically is for everyone. So, let me clarify that. The dietary restrictions for the Jewish people doesn't apply to us today. It doesn't apply to them either. But there are people today that, I'm going to eat kosher, as if that's going to make them any holier. You're missing out on some great ham sandwiches, trust me. Pulled pork and barbecue and... Listen, praise the Lord that we're not bound to this dietary. There was a purpose, there was a reason for it, and we're not going to get into that today. But we have the responsibility, listen, to study the scriptures ourselves, to know, to attend, to be a part of what God says. Secondly, we looked at last week of a feeding of the multitudes. Jesus had fed 5,000 people in a few chapters before this, and now there's 4,000 people, and the disciples say this, where can we get bread, enough bread in the wilderness to fill such a multitude, to feed such a multitude? Now you have to ask yourself, did they forget what he just did? And yet, listen, so often we do the same thing. We forget the answered prayers, the miracles that God has done, the favor that God has given us. We forget and we question, man, is God going to get me out of this? Does he know what's going on? So often we forget. Now remember, at this part of the text, the nation of Israel has rejected Jesus. Jesus is speaking to them about what the kingdom would look like in chapter 14. Because the nation of Israel has rejected them as the Savior. And now he's training the disciples. And just like you and I, we have to be reminded of God's goodness, right? We have to be reminded that, yes, he has the ability to feed 5,000, 4,000, or one, right? There's nothing that he can't do. And yet we look at them sometimes and say, oh, I can't believe how silly they are. And we do the same thing. We do the same thing. But God is showing us, again, a reminder so that we remember, so that we know, so that we trust. We trust in him for his provisions, his resources, his love, his compassion. Listen, his favor in our lives. You're his child. He loves you. He cares for you. He knows what you're going through. And you may say, well, you know, it doesn't look like it. My brother died of cancer. My brother won. He hit a home run. He's in the presence of the Lord. We're all going to go one day. We're all going to go. And kind of bittersweet, he had the ability to see that his time was coming to make right with the Lord. Some people go like that, may not have that opportunity. But from a Christian's perspective, he won. From an earthly perspective, oh, woe is me. No. We see things differently. We live in the heavenly realm. Our home is in heaven. We are ambassadors here. An ambassador speaks in place of the nation that he comes from. Our heavenly home is in heaven. Our home is in heaven. And Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We're here speaking on his behalf. When our mission's over, boop, we're gone. We see that. Disciples do their work. Lord takes them home. Now, we don't know when that is, and we don't have to worry about it because we have, listen, the peace of Christ that transcends all understanding would guide our hearts and our minds through Christ Jesus when we come to him in prayer and petitions. And so I don't have to worry if God calls me home today. I know where I'm going. I've made that confession of faith. He has transformed my life. Faith is the substance of things hoped for. There is a substance. That substance is Jesus. There is a place. It's the heavenly realm where he is seated at the right hand of the Father. The evidence of things not seen, look at your life. Are you the same person you used to be? You're not perfect. Nobody's perfect. We won't be perfect till we're on the other side, but I'm not who I was. And I'm on my way. And that's encouraging. Because isn't it great that every time we fail or mess up, he doesn't have this big eraser where he goes like this and erases your name out of the book of life? The Holy Spirit in you is a seal and a guarantee of your inheritance. And now you're a child of God, and him being your heavenly Father cares about you. But the key is that we see it through a spiritual realm, right? From God's perspective, he says that the Lord, listen, the Lord delights in the death of his saints. Now on earth, we're like, what? What does that mean? How morbid, right? Well, he delights in that because you're home with him forever. You see, God called us to the relationship with him here on earth in the Garden of Eden, but man sinned and that has separated us from the Lord. And this is Christianity 101. But Jesus had come and paid that penalty so that we could live with him forever. And now you and I, he's teaching us. He's teaching us how to minister, how to reach other people. But he's also, listen, speaking us to us as his children that he loves and cares for us. And so here we're seeing in chapter 17. Chapter 16 and 17 each reveal Jesus as the king. Two different ways. Number one, the king, as Peter confesses, he is the rock, he is the Lord. And then in chapter 17, which we're not going to get to today, but we'll see the transfiguration there in chapter 17. And so what had happened as Jesus is feeding the 5,000, we will slowly see all these people turning on Jesus. He's not popular. Matter of fact, they got to get rid of him. And we're going to see them turning on them. The religious leaders now begin to follow him and challenge him because he's messing up their business. They were the ones that man was coming to through wisdom. And as long as they were coming to them, they weren't being told the truth. And so here in chapter 16, verse 1 through 4, then the Pharisees and the Sadducees came, and testing him, they asked that he would show them a sign from heaven. And he answered and said to them, when it is evening, you say, it will be fair weather, for the sky is red. And in the morning, it will be foul weather today, for the sky is red and threatening. You hypocrites, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. Wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, and no sign shall be given to it except the sign of the prophet Jonah. And he left them and departed. Let's talk about this. This chapter has some really key things for us to understand as mature believers, as students of the word. And so the Pharisees and the Sadducees, they were in opposition to one another. They're not partners at all. We're going to see, well, we went through Revelation, but in the end time events, like right now, Syria, Iran, and Russia, on the field, we believe Ezekiel 38, 39 may be starting to occur. These enemies will come together against Christ. The enemies are coming together against his people, the nation of Israel. Total opposition of each other, but they'll come together in agreement to go after God or God's people. So this was odd. They were at odds doctrinally. The Pharisees were, if you will, of the Supreme Court of the nation of Israel, strict in keeping and enforcing the laws. It wound up adding to the law. They began to add their traditions. Remember, we talked about the traditions. The Pharisees says, Jesus, your disciples don't wash your hand. And Jesus spoke about, well, you're adding to the law, your traditions, as if it was the word of God. They represent legalism. Legalism always adds to the word of God, or it subtracts. The Sadducees rejected the supernatural aspects of God's word. And they only believed in the Pentateuch, or the Torah, the first five books of Moses. That was it. And so they subtracted from the whole counsel of the word of God. This is very important for us to understand because churches are doing that today. Paul says a woman will not be in leadership and teaching over man in the church. Not talking about any other environment. And Paul also says, was it you that God gave the word to? But he gave it to me, and this is what's supposed to be. So man's saying, well, that's, you know, that was back then. It's okay for women to teach. It's not an addition of their, it's not an issue if they're of their ability to do it. In other words, their intelligence. That's not the case. But this is what God has ordained. And then you get into the, you know, the other aspects of people saying, well, you know, that's for then, it's not for now. Well, we're seeing the apostasy of the church happen today, right before our eyes. And we need to be aware of that. And so Pharisees, legalists; Sadducees, liberalists. And God warns us against legalism and liberalism. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, verse 2, you don't have to turn there. You shall not add unto the word which I commanded you, neither shall you diminish anything from it. Deuteronomy 12 says, what thing soever I command you, observe and do it. Is there any ambiguity about that? Anybody have any questions? Is there any interpretations there? Do we need to interpret that? Let me read it to you again. Whatever I command you, this is the Lord speaking in Deuteronomy, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add or diminish from it. So it's pretty clear, right? No one can say, well, that's your interpretation, Pastor. It's clear. It's very clear. So the Sadducees, they came to test Jesus. They're insincere. They're coming to cause him to stumble. This is what Satan did in chapter 4, verse 1. If you're truly the Son of God, make these stones become bread. Yes, he could have done it, but he's not going to do a magic show for Satan, and he's not going to do a magic show for them either. And so he answers them, when it is evening, you say, red sky morning, sailor's warning, red sky night, sailor's delight, right? You've heard of that before. And so he says, you can understand the things of the sky, but not in the spiritual realm. You cannot understand. So this is what he's talking about. The nation of Israel should have known the very day that Jesus would come. It had been told from the building of the wall, Nehemiah, the very day that Jesus would come. And he came. He came exactly how he said he would. He came riding on a donkey in Jerusalem, and they hailed him king. But they didn't hail him as the spiritual king. They thought he was coming to overthrow Rome. He spoke about his kingdom and him being the king. And they rejected him eventually because these same people that hailed him, Hosanna in the highest, will then say, crucify him. John the Baptist wasn't sure. First, he says, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And then he's in prison and saying, Jesus, are you the one or should we look for someone else? You ever feel that way? God, are you real? Do you hear my prayers? Well, he is real. And he does hear our prayers. But he calls us to follow him with a childlike faith, a dependency upon God. Children can't feed themselves. They can't protect themselves. They don't know what he knows. He's outside of our realm of understanding. And he calls us to come to him and trust him. And some of us may have had a bad example of an earthly father, and we consider our heavenly father the same. No, he's not. Our heavenly father loves us and cares for us. For he so loved the world, he so loved you, that he gave what was so important to him, which was Jesus, so that he, listen, this is so amazing, that he could be with you forever. To be with you forever. You have a special, customized, personal relationship with Jesus. It's not through a priest. It's not through a pastor. It's you one-on-one. Isn't that great? And you can go to him 24/7. You don't have to leave him a message and call, and he'll call you back. Because if you call the church phone, I'm not there. And I don't even think it's working today. But anyway, you're not going to have that problem with God. He knows. He cares. And he says, a wicked generation, a wicked and adulterous generation seeks after a sign, but none will give him to him except the sign of the prophet Jonah, who was in the belly 3 days and came out again. And he spoke about Jonah in chapter 12, verse 38. The Pharisees were asking for another sign. One wasn't enough. He fed 5,000 people. He changed the water to wine. He's doing these things right before their. Well, do one more. Do one more. And yet they'll still won't believe, right? And so they were not sincere seeking to know Jesus. Jesus knew that. And he already seen enough. They've already seen enough miracles for them to know that he's the one. He's the one. How many more miracles does the Lord have to do in your life for you, listen, to truly trust him? What else has he got to do? How many more sermons do you have to hear before you say, all right, Lord, I want to give up everything. Everything I do, everything is yours, Lord. How many more sermons we got to hear? How many more promises does God have to fulfill in our lives for us to really say, yes, I am truly yours? And only you can answer that. He calls them hypocrites because these were the ones who were supposed to be listening, teaching the people. These were the leadership. They were in leadership. Their responsibility was to teach the people. And yet they were saying one thing and doing another. And Jesus is messing up their business. And they got to get rid of him. And so he says, you know how to discern the face of the sky, but you cannot discern the signs of the times. And so Jesus said this of the religious leaders of his own day regarding the sign of his first coming. Again, I talked about it. They knew. Nehemiah, there was a certain timeline when he would come, and he came. And yet they still didn't understand it. And so there were prophecies and circumstances and undisputed evidence that should have been clear to them as signs of the times of the Messiah had come. Not only was he coming, but that he had come. And many people today are just as blind to the signs of the times regarding, listen, his second coming. He's coming again. One of the main things of the sign of his coming is the nation of Israel in 1948 become a nation. Because nothing's going to happen after the rapture of the church if there is no Jerusalem. There is a nation now. There is a God's people fulfilled. The dead bones. How many read that in the book of Ezekiel? The dead bones that he brings it to life? Well, that's a picture of the nation of Israel. He brings life to them, and then he prepares the land of Israel for them, and then he brings them into the land. That's already happened. That's happened right before our eyes. So what happens next? The rapture of the church. What has to happen before that? Nothing. We could go today, everything, all God's plans unfold. We don't know when that is, but we do know it's coming soon based upon the times and the seasons and the things that are happening. For one of the things it speaks about the end time events is the apostasy of the church. Mainline denominations are saying, well, we really don't know the truth, so we're just going to hang on to the verses that we like. Right? So they're able to forecast the physical things, naturally, the skies and the times. But listen, they're blind to the supernatural. Because the Bible says that the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. They don't have the ability to understand. And they don't want to in some cases. But we don't know the difference between the two. So what do as believers? We love on them. We smile. We give them compassion. We bring them the word. We plant seeds. Someone else comes along and waters it because we don't know. Listen, 12 disciples, Jesus washed how many of their feet? All of them, right? Every one of them. But one of them was a traitor. Did Jesus not wash his feet because he was going to betray him? No, he washed Judas's feet, right? Judas benefited from the relationship with the Lord, but he was not a true believer. And so we don't know, so we continue to love on other people. There's a spiritual element here that they're missing, and they're asking for a sign, and Jesus is the ultimate sign. Born of a virgin, prophesied hundreds, thousands of years before he ever came, the city he would be born in, his name, that he would be betrayed by people, how he would die. All these things were fulfilled, spoken of way before they were ever happened. Only God can do that, right? What I love, and you've heard me say this before, is that the Old Testament was written and it was sealed. We can't now go back and edit it to fit our story. It's already done. So is the New Testament, right? All finished. We can't go now and change. Well, that didn't work out like we thought, right? Change everything. Everything worked out exactly how God has planned. And so we have that hope because we know we have watched through the scriptures God's plan fulfilled in man and in the world. And now we're living in a time where God is not counting our sins against us here on earth. The relationship in the Old Testament was if God's people honored him, they were blessed. If they dishonored him, they were punished. Well, that's not happening now. Why? Because Jesus paid the ultimate penalty, and we're living in a time of grace where God is now calling all men unto himself, the Gentiles, unto himself to be saved. And when the last Gentile is saved, the rapture of the church happens. Bloop, we're out of here. So who's the last one? Well, we don't know. Maybe you're the one to minister to that person and lead him to the Lord. We don't know, right? So get busy. You're holding us back. Come on. Isn't that funny? But he calls it a wicked and adulterous generation that seeks after a sign. Wicked and adulterous because they rejected Jesus, right? This reminds us that signs alone will not convert anyone. Now, you may hear people say, well, you go to that Calvary Chapel, are they spirit-filled? You ever hear that? Oh, I've heard that. Are you guys spirit-filled? Absolutely, we're spirit-filled. We're not running in circles and rolling on the ground, but we're spirit-filled, right? And so signs and wonders are to authenticate the message and the messenger But they're not the one things that would convert someone. So as we go through the text down the road, we're going to see that the disciples, Jesus is speaking in the house, and the disciples bring this paralytic man there, and there's no room. So they cut a hole in the roof. Could you imagine being the homeowner? And they lower this guy down right in front of Jesus on this rope. And Jesus says to him, your sins are forgiven. Now, the Pharisees who were there, because that would be blasphemy. Only God could forgive sins. They're ripping their shirts. This is what they did. They ripped their clothing in disgust. Blasphemy. Only God can say that your sins are forgiven. How would we know his sins are forgiven? How would we know? How would we know Jesus rose from the dead if nobody saw him rise from the dead? All right? Here's what Jesus does, and I love this. He says, not only your sins are forgiven, but get up and walk. Boom. He gets up and walk. Take your cart. Get this out of here. This is the old you. Walk in the newness of life. And that's what God has done with us. Not only your sins forgiven, but get up and walk. You're not the same person you were. Your language is different. Your mindset is different. Oh, yeah, you're going to struggle. Paul says the things I want to do, I don't do them. And the things I don't want to do, I keep doing it. What a wretched man that I am. Who can save me from this body? And then he answers it, Jesus Christ. Everybody's going through struggles. Satan's going to attack everyone. Everyone. At the cross, I said this yesterday, we're all equal at the cross. Doesn't matter how much money you have, how little money you have, how powerful you are or not. At the cross, we're all the same. We all need a Savior, and that Savior is Jesus Christ. And Satan wants to do everything he can to confuse, to discredit you. He wants you to fall in front of people so they don't listen to anything. You're just like me, right? He wants you to mess up at work so people see it, and you're no different than they are. Why would I follow this God you follow? You're no different. You see, the people of God were they called them a unique group of people. In other words, weird, right? They were weird. They traveled in groups of their 12 tribes, and they never left their tribes. And they traveled in a certain way that in between the tribes was actually a cross, which is amazing, right? And they were a peculiar group of people. They were different from those of around the world. And God created them so that others would say, would worship God, see their lives and worship God. Well, that's what's supposed to happen to us, right? People are supposed to see your life transform, you change, your peace, your love. Say, wow, if God could do it in your life, man, I have hope, right? He could do it in my life as well. And this is what God wants from us, to do exactly what he has done for us, loved us, forgave us. Oh, man, I'm not forgiving that person. Why? Well, you don't know what he did. Look what we've done to God all these years. Still doing, right? And how does God forgive us? Does he make us jump through hoops and say prayers and rosary beads and all that stuff? Well, some religion would tell you that. Here's what Jesus does. All we got to do is ask, and it's done. Wow. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. Thank you, Jesus. That we don't have to go through a ritualistic system of sacrifices for the forgiveness of our sins, because he's already done it. He is the perfect sacrifice, the perfect prophet, the perfect priest. He is our high priest seated at the right hand of God right now. What is he doing? He's speaking about you. He's praying for you. He knows what you're thinking right now. Isn't that great? And here's what he wants. He wants you to get closer to him. You see, you have all the God in you that you need. Ephesians says that God has poured all the heavenly blessings in us through Christ Jesus. He just wants more of us. So we need to get closer, right? We need to get all this baggage of the world and all of our past and all our struggles off so that we can get closer to the Lord. He never leaves us. He never forsakes us. He's always with us. And so we have an understanding now that this group of people, they don't really care about the signs and the wonders. And some say that Jonah's a fairy tale. You ever hear people say that? Oh, that's just a made-up story. But Jesus is confirming that right here. No doubt signs and wonders can arouse a person's curiosity, but cannot bring them into a born-again salvation experience. The world says, if I can see it, I'll believe it. But the Bible says, believe it and you'll see it. Because right now you're blinded to that if you don't know. Signs and wonders are used by God to authenticate the message, to confirm the scriptures. But listen, only faith can convert the sinner. Voltaire, the famous French infidel, was bitter towards Christianity. And it was claimed that he said, even if a miracle should be wrought in the open market before thousands of witnesses, I would rather mistrust my senses than admit a miracle took place. And such is the mentality of the skeptic non-believer today. And it's interesting that Voltaire also said that in 100 years from now, Christianity will be a thing of the past and only Bibles will be left in museums. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house and used it as a warehouse to print Bibles. Praise the Lord, right? God will not be mocked. He's in control. And this fool's knowing it now, right? Later it became a Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. So God is at work. God is absolutely at work. And so he wants us, listen, to trust in him, to follow him, to believe in him. We're seeing what was happening to those who don't believe. And so in verse 5 through 10, now when his disciples came to the other side, they crossed the Galilee, they worked up an appetite. This is important that we just hit this text. We won't go too much farther this morning. They had forgotten to take bread. And then Jesus said to them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the Sadducees. So they're thinking physical food, but Jesus is speaking spiritual here. All they heard was leaven, so they're thinking about food and lunch, right? And they reasoned among themselves, saying, is it because we have taken no food? But Jesus, being aware of it, said to them, oh, ye of little faith, why do you reason among yourselves? And that's always a bad situation. Because you have brought no bread. Why do you reason among yourselves that you brought no bread? Do you not understand or remember the 5 loaves and the 5,000 and how many baskets you took up? Nor the 7 loaves and 4,000 and how many large baskets you took up? So Jesus reminds them, it's not the physical bread he's talking about. And we need to apply this today. He's not mad at them, but he points it out. We think our lack is a problem, but think of God as our total resource. Listen, Jesus charges his disciples with 3 things. Ignorance, because they didn't understand. Unbelief, because the supply of bread ran out. And then forgetfulness. They forgot all the things that God had done for them. And so their doctrine resulted in an adding and a subtracting from God's word. And he's saying, be careful, listen, of the leaven of the Pharisees. What is he talking about? He's not talking about food. Leaven is a little microorganism that gets into the dough and it spreads. So a little leaven will leaven the whole loaf. And he's speaking about their doctrine and their beliefs or their unbeliefs of him. Beware of that, he's talking about. Once again, Paul will speak about doctrine, doctrine, doctrine. We need to know the scriptures, and we need to know why they say what they say. He's talking about their doctrine. They are liberalists and legalists. And a legalist will make up rules and hold you to stand by it. Oh, we only wear suits in this church, and if you don't, you're an infidel, right? That's a legalist. A liberalist, you can do whatever you want. God doesn't care, right? He doesn't care. No, he does care. He certainly does care because it's a condition of our heart. And so the leaven, they're thinking, and we need to learn this today. They're thinking on a physical, material level. Jesus is speaking on a spiritual, heavenly level. Because we say, well, you know, love is love. That's the word today. Love is love, and we can do whatever we want. No, God has determined, yes, God is love, but he has determined how a man and woman will come together. He's determined that. He's ordained it. So it does matter to him. He has told us how we would get to the Father. We can't get there anyway but through his Son. There is no way to get to the Father. Now, we can do all these things to try to get there, and there's religions that do that today, that try to get to the Father. But Jesus says, no one comes to me unless he's drawn by the Father, and I will raise him up on the last day. I am the way, the truth, and the life. You can't get to the Father. So he's determined how to get to the Father. We can't get there ourselves. Because listen, if we could, then why did he come and die on the cross? We could all just be good people, right? But the fact is, we were born with this sin nature. And Jesus didn't leave us in that sinful state. He came and paid the penalty, and now his Spirit dwells within those who believe and helps us and encourages us with our walk, and it empowers us to overcome. We're born body, soul, and spirit. When we're born again, we're spirit, soul, and body.